You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, ACF, all across Greater Austin. How you guys doing? You guys well? Let me hear from you. Everybody good? Hello, everybody. Greetings. Nice to see you. If I don't have the pleasure of knowing you, my name is Will Davis Jr., and welcome to ACF. We're thrilled to have you here in the third, I think, week of June. Crazy. If you need a Bible, will you raise your hand? We have volunteers at every single location with Bibles, and so just raise your hand and we'll bring you one. It's our gift. We love, one of the first things we do in church is give away Bibles. So if you need one, take it, and you can keep it if you want, or just leave it on your seat, and we'll take it and give it back to you next week if you need it. And find Matthew 11. If you want to go where I'm going, Matthew 11, and extra credit is 1 Corinthians 14, but mostly Matthew 11. Going to put a quick slide on the screen. Next Sunday's topic, we've been doing some really heavy ones, so we're going to go light next weekend. Comparatively, it really is. We're in a series where you guys in June and July got to pick the topic. I can promise you we're never doing this again, and it's actually been great. And next week we'll discuss evolution, the Bible and evolution. This week's topic is the Bible and gender. We've been on quite a roll here in June, and not going to let up tonight, so this weekend. So let me pray, and we'll get going here. Father, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for our communities. Thank you for the people who are worshiping all across Austin in various churches, including ACF churches right now. Lord, we come with really tender and compassionate and somewhat confused hearts. As this topic is so devastating and so challenging and so divisive and so sad in so many ways. So I pray, of course, Lord, that you humble me, activate my skills and gifts, let me lead and teach out of compassion this weekend, and help us to listen out of compassion. And Lord, I pray for anybody who is in one of our communities this weekend or will watch this message that is, in fact, struggling with gender identity and gender dysphoria, that they will know the grace and peace and mercy of the Lord Jesus in a way they've never experienced it before just by what they're going to hear. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, if you will go to our website, with the message, where you go to look at the message, you'll listen to the message. There is a load of websites, articles, books on this topic, as I'm not going to be able to even scratch the surface. I've been studying this now for weeks and weeks and weeks and have learned so much and can't present most of it to you. And so if you go to the website, you'll see a lot of resources, including all of the resources from which I draw any statistics, etc. You'll find those there as well. So to get us toward the topic of gender and discussion of gender and transgender movements, etc., I thought I'd pull in a resource, the great theological source and great social commentary resource, Toy Story. So check this out. So I think that really does sum up quite well this conflict. On one hand, some of us don't see the math, and we want to say, you are a boy, or you are a girl. I mean, can't you see that? With the same exasperation as Woody there. On the other hand, some of us who have been affected by this want to respond and say, you're a very sick, very small person for not seeing this, and I pity you. Welcome to the discussion, the divisive discussion of gender and transgenderism in our culture, including in our church. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. One of my favorite verses in all scripture. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want to begin with that promise. Anyone who has struggled with this personally, any family who has gone through this with a loved one, knows what a heavy, heavy burden this is. Friends, no teenager, no adult, sometimes no child, ever gets to the point of saying out loud, I think I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body, or vice versa. No one ever comes to that point and starts saying it out loud without significant personal dissonance beforehand and pain. So while we might want to respond, some of us, you are a whatever, the better part of wisdom is to lead with compassion. Jesus did. Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. A verse on the heels of that I want to share is from 1 Corinthians 14. The context is of worship, but it is true of God regardless of the context. Paul simply said in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the God of confusion. God is not the God of confusion. Would you please say that for me? God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. The entire premise of gender confusion is confusion. That's not God. We can be very confident in that going in. His fruit is peace, not confusion. So a couple of terms. I'm going to give you two terms. I could give you many more. I'm going to give you some statistics. Most of these terms and statistics I took off of an LGBT site. I didn't want to take it off a Christian site. I wanted to go to as much of the source as I could. LGBT, T in that is trans. So most of what I'm going to share with you next couple minutes is from one of their sites. Gender dysphoria. It's simply a person who feels trapped in the wrong body. And I can't imagine how horrific and terrifying that must be. It's someone who really feels like they look in the mirror and see one anatomy, and they feel in their emotions and their psychology that they're another. So there's this incongruence between what they were born into and how they feel. Transgender is someone who has acted on their gender dysphoria and begun to try to become more like how they feel. You can have gender dysphoria and not be transgender. You can be very much struggling with, I feel like a girl in a guy's body, or vice versa, and do nothing about it and wrestle with that. A transgender person is someone who has said, I know how I feel, regardless of what my anatomy says. I'm going to now try to move toward expressing myself and how I feel. And they can do that through dressing more in the opposite sex. You can do it through more aggressive, invasive means with hormone therapy, counseling, birth certificate changing, even surgery. So a transgender person is someone who's recognized their gender dysphoria and moved on it to correct it in however dramatic ways. Some statistics, and you'll see some variation here. The site I looked at said only about 0.3 to 0.6% less than 1%, say they're transgender as adults, maybe 700,000 adults in the country. Now, a significant larger number say they're in the LGBT category. But the T of that is still relatively small, according to most sources, about 700,000 adults. About less than 1% of teenagers, 13 to 17-year-olds, maybe 150,000 claim the same gender dysphoria or transgender responsibility. I couldn't find any accurate or current statistic on children because a lot of people aren't talking about that yet. 41% of adults who claim to be transgender have attempted suicide. Thus, the significant personal dissonance I referenced. This is not a flippant thing. This is hard. It's a civil war within the very being of a person. This obviously was not from an LGBT site, that about 80 to 90% of children who struggle with gender dysphoria left to themselves will outgrow it. It'll just go away. Pediatricians, for the most part, are not fans of what's going on in culture to use hormones or counseling or surgery to adjust the anatomy to the emotions of a little boy or little girl. They think they call it child abuse. Left to themselves, the pediatricians say, most of these kids will outgrow it. Scriptures you know. Genesis chapter 1, after God says, let us make man in our image, verse 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. You know that. That's not new. He created them. That's a pattern established all throughout creation. Humans were the last, but that male-female works pretty much, as you know, through the created realm. And so when the ark time came to get everybody on the ark, they brought the family of Noah. They also brought male and female of the animals so they could procreate and reproduce after the flood. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, again, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. They're the categories again. He created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. There's a movement afoot today to differentiate gender from sexuality. My gender may be what's given to me at birth, what my anatomy says, but my sexuality is up to me. And I just want to go ahead and get that out there, that's you're not going to find that distinction or that separation in Scripture. Gender and sexuality are forever linked in Scripture, and both are considered a gift, and they both determine, one determines the other. So it's not like one is assigned to you at birth, but the latter is left open for you to figure out what God, I'm getting ahead here, but what God created you as, male or female, is considered a gift to you. And it reflects the anatomy that you have. So this discussion is really the reflection of two, not new, but two competing worldviews. And this first worldview is really making an appearance and a run in our Western culture these days. I don't know that the typical 13-year-old who wakes up and is struggling with this is thinking, I'm going to promote this worldview. I don't think that's what's going on. But the bandwagon behind the gender movement is very much promoting this worldview. And the worldview is simply individual-centered. The first hot and cold air of this mass that is colliding to create this storm in our culture, this first air mass is, I would call, individual-centered. And let me just explain it. You could probably define it, but let me talk it through. It simply says that the hero in your story is you. And the most important individual in your life is you. And no one, no thing, no authority, not even your nature, your body, can tell you who you are and what you're supposed to do, ultimately. This is all about authenticity. So the individual-centered lifestyle is about being yourself and expressing yourself. And the more unique you can make yourself and express yourself in that uniqueness, the better off you are. You are to reject any source that tries to limit your individualism. So someone says, no, you can't be that, or no, you're not that. That goes in the face of this individual. I can be anything I want to be. Nobody gets to tell me who I am. And so we are to reject anything that tells us who we have to be or how we have to act. Thus, again, we're the heroes of our own story. It is the absolute right of any individual in an individual-centered culture to define themselves. No one gets to define you for you. To challenge how you define yourself is to hate. So for me to say, you are a boy or you are a girl is to be hateful because I can't tell you that. Your body can't even tell you that. Only you can. The government can't tell you that. Science can't tell you that. You get to figure out who you are as the hero of your story. It's the Lego philosophy of life. So Legos were these toys that existed a long time ago that a lot of us grew up playing with. The parts are interchangeable. And on the box of every Lego box, it simply says, the only limitation is your imagination. So we have a Lego philosophy to life these days, that the parts are very much interchangeable, and the only thing that's going to limit what you want to become is your imagination. Go for it. And again, don't let anybody tell you you can't be what you want to be, regardless of what it is, because the parts these days are interchangeable. We must be true to ourselves. We must be authentic. No one has the right to question or challenge how we view ourselves. And there's significant cultural discomfort when you try to tell me or I try to tell you what you are. And so what goes on now, church, is instead of treating the mind and saying you need to bring your emotions and your psychology, your thoughts, in alignment with what your body says, today we have flipped that and we treat the body. And we say, well, if your mind says this, then we've got to alter your body through hormones or through dress or through behavior or through more invasive means so your body aligns with what you say you are. No longer do we treat the mind. Now, the scriptures say you've got to put every thought under the authority of Jesus and renew your mind. Culture says, if your mind tells you this, we can change your body now. Forgive this, the bluntness of this. There are 13-year-old young girls having mastectomies lest they have to endure the difficulty of developing breasts when they think they're boys. That's where this is. We alter now the bodies. That's the individual-centered approach. I'm the hero of my story. And the God-centered approach, the other air mass that's colliding here, the center of the story, the hero of the story, is God. You're not the hero of your story in Christianity. God is the hero. Jesus is the hero. The scripture says we are created in his image, male or female. The Bible story is that God created man in his image. We fell in sin, and God has worked through Christ to redeem us back to him, and he wants to restore us to the wonderful image he intended for us to begin with. Humankind is God's masterpiece, the best thing that he did. We are made, but we are marred. We are not machines, as I'll talk about next week in the evolution message. We are creatures, created things with a source. We are not random. We are not accidental. We are not robotic. We are not machine-like. We are not the accidental output of culture or of the world, of nature. We are distinctly designed with a distinctive purpose, with a distinctive wiring. True freedom is not true freedom in Christianity, friends, is not found in asserting our radical independence from God, but rather by embracing who we are. A fish that jumps out of water in order to be free is not free. So in Christianity, the hero is God, the center of the stage is God, and we find our true freedom by embracing who God made us. Humankind, again, as I said, is God's masterpiece, but the art has been damaged through Genesis chapter 3. And so what the purpose of Christianity is to do is to restore us back to the image. Imagine art restoration. When you are restoring a piece of art, you do not look at it as a person 100 years, 200 years, 300 years after the artist did it and say, okay, what do I want to put on this now? If we're going to restore the Mona Lisa, how can I change the Mona Lisa? There's been great debate on the restoration efforts of the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's amazing ceiling that was done in the 1400s and 1500s. Multiple restorations, including as recently as 1995, and the art community is all up in an uproar because some think they didn't do justice to what Michelangelo intended. The colors are too bright, or the colors aren't bright enough, and it's actually a big discussion and debate in the art world on what Michelangelo really painted however many hundreds of years ago. Today, the point of the gospel is to restore you to what God intended, and we have an example of that in Jesus. The restoration of Christianity does not look at you and say, what do you want to be now? The restoration of Christianity says, here's what you get to become. What you're intended to be. God sent Jesus to restore us to what wasn't accomplished in Adam and Eve. Not to make us into something else. There were 78 different options other than male and female for gender on Facebook. 78. And now, because they're not enough, they just go, please describe, is a custom blank, male, female, custom, describe what you are. That's taking the artwork that God made us and painting something over what he intended. That's far inferior. The body God gave you and the God-centered worldview is a gift. It is part of your identity. Rather than wishing for a different model, we should thank him and embrace what he's given us and submit it to him. Sex and gender are a part of the creation model. They are not random. They define us. Do you see how these two conflict? Sex is fundamental to who you are in Scripture. And these two worldviews are colliding big time right now. How you guys doing? Everybody okay out there in community land? Anybody walking out yet? All right. I can't wait for evolution. That's all I'm going to say. Let me tell you, if there is a crux of this message, I'm in it right now. Six mistakes Christians make responding to the transgender movement, or to a transgender family member, or to a transgender feeling. If you have gender dysphoria, here are six mistakes everybody makes, but including Christians. Number one is we credit or we blame God for the effects of Genesis 3. We take what is in the world that's the evidence of sin and we say, oh, God did that. Mayor Pete Buttigieg, running for president on the Democrat side, mayor of South Bend, Indiana, openly gay man, says he's a Christian. He may be. He has been, he's pushed back on the resistance of the far right to his gay lifestyle. He's married. And he simply said, look, if you have a problem with my sexuality, take it up with my creator. And that's the thinking behind this, is that, well, God did this. God took a perfectly functioning man, put him in a body that works perfectly for a woman, but gave him a desire for a man. And we call that God. Or God put a little boy in a little boy's body, but gave him a desire to be a woman, and we call that God. Now, that's Genesis 3. Let's be real clear about that. That's Genesis 3. So in our effort to try to explain how this could ever happen, we put on God things that had nothing to do with God, have everything to do with Genesis 3 and sin. So the first thing we do in this transgender thing, one of the mistakes we make is go, well, that must be God really helping this little child figure out who he or she is. No, it's Genesis 3. And it needs to be responded to as it would Genesis 3. It needs to be placed at the feet of Jesus and let his blood cover it. Second mistake we make is we read things into the Bible that are not there. This is a serious, this is not, the Bible speaks, and by the way, I've got verses for all these. The Bible is big on don't do this. But we insert into the biblical text the things we want to be there to support our worldview. So when you read Genesis 1, God made male and female, Adam and Eve, he made male and female. We read into that, and everything in between. It's not there. But we insert into the biblical text the conclusions we want to be there. It's done all over Scripture. It's done in the name of all kinds of things. There's an old saying, you learned this in school, torture the Bible, it will confess to anything. And it's true. So you read that David and Jonathan loved each other more than even they had the love for a woman, and people go, oh, well, they were gay. Or that John was a disciple whom Jesus loved, so they had a gay relationship. Let me be Woody in Toy Story for a minute. That's not here. That's not in this book. But one of the mistakes we make is we insert things into Scripture to justify our worldview. No, submit to Scripture. Submit to Scripture. Third, we believe that we have an inalienable right to do whatever we want to with our bodies. The Scripture says you're a living sacrifice. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and your body is as important to submit to Jesus as your mind is. You just can't go do what you want to do. It's on loan. It's to be holy, and you don't get to, just because you have an impulse for something doesn't mean you get the right to act on it. So we're very compassionate about people who feel gender dysphoria. What are you going to do? This has already happened. What are you going to do when that adult man says, the feeling that I have is I really want to have relationships with little boys? Are we going to say he has an inalienable right to define himself as a guy who wants to have sexual relationships with little boys because that's how he feels? No. We don't have that right to just say, my body is going to dictate what I do. Fourth, we put too much emphasis on feelings and emotions. How you feel, friends, may be one of the least reliable indicators of what's really going on. The scripture says, the heart, this is Jeremiah 17, the heart above all things is deceitful. Jesus said he did not put trust in man because he knew it was in man. The scripture said that of Jesus in John 2. So a sixth grader or third grader, it happens as young as third grade, is having this confusion. I feel this. Parents, don't panic. Don't freak out. Talk, communicate, pray, teach, give it time. What you don't do is elevate the feeling to God. I'm sorry, last I checked scripture, I'm supposed to submit my desires and my flesh to Jesus. They don't get to dictate what I'm going to do and who I am, because my feelings and my flesh are often driven by sin. I shouldn't say often, typically driven by sin. So let's not make gods out of feelings. This next one's really important. One of the mistakes we make is we try to protect those we love from suffering. Rather than say, I'm really sorry you're struggling with this, let's work through it together. This is going to be hard for a while. We say, okay, we'll help you transition because we don't want you to suffer. And because we don't like seeing the people we love confused or suffering, so we throw in the towel. One of the most definitive tools that God uses to grow us, friends, is suffering and difficulty. And there is a war that you will fight with your flesh. And people who fight this battle and try to resist it, it is a war and it is hard. And that is the very thing God uses most sometimes to make you holy. So I'm not parenting well if I continue to try to rescue those I love, my children or my wife or whatever. I'm not leading well if my job is to protect you from difficulty. It is the difficulty that brings the Jesus out of you. And so sometimes we need to say, look, this is going to be a struggle. This may even be a struggle for you all your life, but God's grace is sufficient for you. Not, okay, well, let's just embrace it. Finally, this is really critical that you get this one. We push cultural definitions and standards onto the definitions of male and female that aren't in the Bible. Okay? The Bible gives a little bit of what a man is and a woman is, but it doesn't give a lot of detail. There is some wiggle room in what a man is and what a woman is within the context. So what this point is that even like there are really great differences between male and female, there are also really significant differences between male and male and female and female. Not all men are alike. Not all women are alike. So if you have a young boy who's growing up not in the traditional lines of how little boys grow up, he's not playing a lot of football or soccer, not real athletic, maybe he likes to play with dolls, maybe he wants to go to ballet class instead of this, and parents are starting to panic, that doesn't mean he's not a boy. Because the Bible doesn't say little boys can't dance or little boys can't enjoy things that girls do. On the same token, flip it. You got a girl who's you know, I know I've got a friend who's struggled with her identity and sexuality for years because she grew up very athletic and very strong and could take out most of the guys in her class and was a phenomenally gifted athlete. And she saw the standard of what a girl was as the cheerleader, the bikini wearer, the cover of Cosmopolitan, and she said, well, I'm not that, I must be this, because culture says, if you're not that, you're something else. No, she's a girl. She's not on the cover of Cosmo, but she's a girl. She's a beautiful girl, but she's not on the cover of Cosmo. Thank God. So we impose the cultural standard of whatever a man is supposed to be, or whatever a woman is supposed to be in culture, or in the church, men or this in the church. No, there's room. And we panic if the little boy, the little girl doesn't measure up to what culture says. So give some room for there to be some differences in how God grows people. Some are artists, some are thinkers, some are musicians, some are rough and tumble. And that could be a boy or a girl. And both are boys or girls. So let's not impose cultural definitions, Hollywood definitions, cosmopolitan definitions. Pick your definition of what a man or woman is supposed to be. It's not there in Scripture. Don't impose that. And so if you've got a little boy who doesn't fit the mold, love him. Teach him to become Christ-like in who he is. Same with a girl. Okay, we are almost done, you guys. You guys okay? We are rocking and rolling here. What can you expect from your church? It's real important that we identify again for ACF what you can expect ACF to do. Number one, we're going to teach biblical views of gender and sexuality. We're going to teach the original masterpiece and not ask you to create it in something in your image. We're going to teach that. Secondly, and this is real important, we're going to welcome with open arms people of all variations and deviations in life. This is exactly the place we want them to come. Now, there will be limits. We're probably not going to have a transgender person leading worship. We're probably not going to have a transgender person teaching children. Or an openly gay person. That will create more dissonance. We still have to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We might have one greeting, though. You never know. At the door. The point is, they're just like us. They're struggling like we are. So while we're going to teach biblical views of sexuality and gender, we're also going to say, look, if you don't know what you are yet, this is exactly where you should be. You don't need to show us your man or woman card at the door. You're welcome here. Because the Jesus that I need is the Jesus you need. So how many of you guys remember Leslie Cochran of 6th and Congress fame in Austin, Texas? Okay, some of you have been around Austin for a while, know Leslie. Leslie was a guy who just as soon dressed in a Hooters outfit than a pair of jeans and boots. Leslie was not gay. He was not transgender. He just liked dressing as a girl. Hung out downtown, and I think he made a run at city council one time and was like an Austin icon. Everybody knew Leslie. And Bishop Phillips over at Promised Land Church, Randy Phillips' dad, and Leslie somehow became friends. I don't know how those two got connected, but they became friends. And Leslie said, Bishop, I really do want to be in church. Can I come to your church? And this is probably 30 or 40 years ago, so this is to say this is cutting edge is radical. Bishop had the perfect answer to Leslie. You can come, but I want your skirt to be below your knees. Isn't that wonderful? You can come and drag, but I don't want to see any skin. That is so good. That is so good. They're welcome. And I hope we're mature enough as any congregation that if someone walks in, it's obviously in a transgender lifestyle, that they get a lot of hugs like the rest of us do. This is exactly where they should be. Finally, on this one, what you can expect from your church is we're going to disciple every person every ACFer to be more like Jesus. Gay, straight, trans, it doesn't matter. If you're in the church, our goal is to help you become more like Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something that is really important to people that are gay and people that are transgender. You can love Jesus, but you have to submit your sexuality to Jesus just like I do. You don't get a pass because you're gay. If you're gay and a Christian, that sexuality is at Jesus' feet just like mine is. It's not fair for me to have to submit my sexuality to Jesus and you get a pass on it because you're something else. Jesus is still Lord over everything. And you don't get to act differently because you're gay or transgender. So we submit who we are to Christ and say, God, you make us holy, and whatever making us holy looks like, I'm going to embrace. You don't get to put the conditions on Jesus of what lordship looks like because you're gay or because you're transgender. He's still Lord, and he's going to make you in his image. And so we're going to disciple to that. We're going to say, what is God? We're going to say, what is the Holy Spirit nudging you on? What is God asking you to become? And let him work it out with you. But we're not going to say, okay, we're going to disciple 90% of you, but let the gender thing not be touched. No. He's God of everything, or he's not God of anything. And so if you're in our church and what you're struggling with, we're going to say, put that desire at Jesus' feet and let him make it holy. You don't get a pass because you have some asterisk next to your gender or your sexuality. Neither do I. Okay? Fair? Deal? Okay. Once more with feeling. Deal? That was so weak. That was so weak. Look, either Jesus is the goal or he isn't. I'm not trying to spare feelings here. This is discipleship. People are dying around the world for discipleship. So I'm not really trying to spare feelings. The goal is to be more like Christ. That means whatever your gender or however you see yourself, you got to submit that to Jesus because he's died to redeem it, doesn't matter who you are. So either we're serious about discipleship or we're serious about keeping people happy. Those two typically aren't congruent. Okay, there's my rant. I'm sorry. Okay, here's what you can do. Number one, treat transgender people with kindness, respect, with kindness, compassion, and in capital letters, respect. No jokes, no insults, no talking about them behind their back. They have gone through all kinds of craziness to get where they are, and the first thing we do is treat them with kindness, with compassion, respect. Respect includes calling them the name they want to go by. You're going to respect that. If they say, "If my name is Will, but I want you to me to call me Susie," then respect says, "I'm out of love, out of honoring you, I'm going to call you Susie and let God work out why that doesn't work in my brain. It's not my business." But friends, we are not going to disrespect people by saying, "I'm going to insist on calling you something other than what you want to be called." That just builds the barrier that we can't overcome. So treat them with kindness. Treat them with compassion. And respect them as you want to be respected back. Secondly, affirm without condoning. And this typically happens best around relationship. You may not want to lead with, "Well, can I tell you how I feel about this?" Develop a friendship, develop a relationship, and as God gives you time, affirm. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you in his image. You're not an accident. You're not a freak. But you need to know the rest of the story. That happens best in relationship. And finally, the same thing, kind of just saying it differently, offer truth and love. Truth still sets free, guys. There's freedom in truth. And while you may want to say, "You are a boy," that may not be the best way to approach it. Put their story against the backdrop of the gospel story. There's a world. We're created in God's image. Genesis 3 messed everything up. We all have symptoms of sin. So do you. So do I. Jesus is here to restore us back to the masterpiece. That's how you tell the truth. If you're in a family right now that's dealing with this, don't panic. Pray. Give biblical points of view. give a lot of wiggle room for a boy to be a boy and for a girl to be a girl and under the different manifestations of that. Don't panic. Teach the truth and don't throw in the towel. Don't let emotions rule the day in your house. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray.